I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that I wish I didn't know anything about, but I know too much about it. And I hope that through it that we might gain something for our soul. I want to speak to you this morning about backsliding children. Backsliding children. If you know the Lord this morning, I imagine somewhere along the line you have had this problem. I hope you're not in the midst of it now, but somewhere along the line you probably have. If you haven't, you probably will, it seems, because we just have a propensity to sin and to go backwards. Before we begin this morning, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are so real, so marvelous, so wonderful. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the privilege to gather here this morning to rehearse the marvelous things of God. I pray, Father, for your leadership, your guidance. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to minister not only through me, but to each one here today. Lord, I pray that you would make us willing vessels that are open to your leadership, to your working. We pray that through it that our hearts might be dearer to you, we might be nearer to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the real concerns we find in the book of Galatians was Paul's dealing with or concern about the propensity to backslide. In Galatians 1:6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." A little later in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Galatians 5:7 says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" This concern is laced throughout the Word of God. We find very similar things in the day of Jeremiah with Israel. In chapter 3 and verse 6 of his book, it says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone upon every mountain under a green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Again, in verse 8, he says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." In verse 11, he said, "And the Lord said to me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Verse 12, he says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou backsliding Israel." Verse 14, he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." In verse 22, he says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." In chapter 8, verse 5, he says, "Why then is this people, Jerusalem, slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." From these two books alone, we know that this be a problem among the sons of men. When God used John to write to the book of the Revelation, we know that there were seven churches involved. And as he wrote to these seven churches, he says a number of things about this very same problem. To the church at Ephesus, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there then hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." In chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. He also says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, which has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And has borne, has patience, and for thy name's sake has labored, has not fainted. In chapter 3 and verse 15 to the church of Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I believe this word backsliding can be defined very simply. As we look at chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, it says in that verse, For Demas hath forsaken me. And listen to these next few words. Having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. This matter of backsliding, I think, can be defined as a love for the world. As a result, we find that he went the other direction, having loved this present world. If you would please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. The book of Luke, chapter number 15. For we find that this matter of backsliding is very evidenced by one whom we call the prodigal son. Now, some people will attach this to being saved. Others will attach this to being brought back to the Lord. However you do, certainly we can make many applications of the Word of God. But if you notice with me in verse number 11, I want to read down a number of verses, and let's look at what it says here. It says, And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. How many amongst our group this morning have ever actually fed swine? Some of you know exactly what it means. Aren't they about the most marvelous smelling creatures on the face of the earth? I mean, doesn't it do your nose marvelous things? I mean, aren't you excited about it? I'll tell you what, you grab a hog by the ears and drag him a little ways and then smell your hands and you're still going to smell terrible. But anyway, he goes amongst the hogs to feed them. It says, verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He wanted hog food. It sounded good to him at this point. And it says, when he came to himself. Remember those few words. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Wow. What a story we have. When I look at this story of what we call the prodigal son, it tells me one thing. And thank God there is a way back. Thank God there is a second chance. Praise the Lord that there's not only a second and a third and a fourth, but God offers us opportunity to return to Him so, so many times. We ought not take advantage of it, but thank God for it. And I want us to notice this morning just a few things on really that return unto God. I believe, first of all, if you look in verse number 17, it says, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself. That's an interesting thought, because I believe that this matter of backsliding and how we can find our way back begins when we realize where we are. When we realize where we are. In Haggai, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They were told, "Hey, listen, you need to understand where you are at and what is taking place." And what he needed to understand was very, very vivid, and that is, you can see that the world does not satisfy. No matter how much of this world's pleasure you have, you still want more, and you find that it runs out after a while. And so here's a man that spent everything he had, and now he ends up not only without money, but in a land that is stricken with famine, and he's feeding the hogs, which for the Jew was considered an unclean animal. And so he is here in this horrible place, and the Bible says, and he came to himself. He finally woke up. He realized the position he was in. You'll never find a man who doesn't realize he's drowning, calling for help, wanting somebody to save him. We also find here that he knew that he could go back to the Father. Isn't that interesting? He knew he could go back to the Father. Notice what it says in verse number 18. "I will arise and go to my Father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And so he understood that he was in a world that could not satisfy, but he could go back to his Father. He had taken everything that was his from his Father, but now he's willing to go back with nothing and to come under his Father's household, realizing and knowing even his servants were in better shape than he was. And as he goes back, rather than demanding his portion, he's now willing to be one of his servants. It seems to me that pigs have a way of humbling a man. Many years ago, Bill had gotten a cold, a couple of hogs, and they were living on a little bit of an acreage that they were renting, and so they were given to him, and he said, "You want one? I'll take one. We'll just raise these hogs, and we'll have some good pork and some good ham later on." And I thought, wow, that's a good idea. When you're feeding six kids, anything somebody wants to give you, amen. We found out something. We found out the fence they had was not real good. And you know what hogs like to do? They like to root in the mud. They're trying to get cool. And through that, they found a way under the fence and got loose. And so you have to go find them and round them up and bring them back and put them back in the pen. Well, they decided to go away for a week or so, and I was left with taking care of those hogs. I get out there, and there's two hogs that are gone. And I don't know where they are. And so I could see just a little bit of a path, and what had happened was they found their way out. They made their way across the road and went through a cornfield. And so I went down to the farm that was down below just a little ways, not more than maybe a third of a mile. Went in their driveway, and a woman came out, and I says, "Have you seen any hogs through here?" He says, "Yeah, we have them in our lot here." And I had then at that time a Ford van. And I didn't have a pickup. I didn't have anything to haul them back with. And so I decided, I had a piece of 4x4 sheet of plywood, and I got in the back of that van, had both doors open, grabbed their ears, and began to pull. Hogs will do about anything you want if you pull their ears hard enough, just like you will. And so I finally got the one up in there and grabbed the other and got him going up there. And just as I got him up there, tried to shut the door, and the woman that was there, she was supposed to help me with the other, and she didn't, and that hog got back out. And so I wrestled with him, finally got both of those hogs in there. They were probably about two-thirds grown, and they're in the back of my van. That was okay, except one of them wanted to leave a portion of himself there. And I get him up and unload him, and later on, we butcher those things, and I was glad to butcher them. I would have liked to have done it myself, tell you the truth. That's my biggest experience with hogs. The other one was on a farm when I was a little boy, and my daddy raised hogs. But my biggest thing in those days was get the biggest rock I could, throw it as hard as I could, and see if they'd even grunt. But they have a way of humbling a man. So there I was, a preacher of the gospel, pulling on two hog ears. They have a way of changing a man. And it certainly did for this prodigal son. And we, first of all, if we're going to get back to God, we must realize where we are at. We must take inventory and consider our ways. We must come to ourselves. Secondly, I'd like for us to notice this. The path that goes back to God is the same one that took us away from God. You're just going in a different direction. Did you catch that? It's real simple. The path that goes back to God is the same one that took you away from God. You just got to change directions. Jeremiah said it very well in chapter 31, verse 21. He said, set thee up waymarks. They're going to go into captivity. He says, set thee up waymarks. In other words, mark the land, make thee high heaps. Set thine own heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. He's saying, when you are in captivity or being taken to captivity, make sure along the way you set up something thereby you can find your way back to where you were at. And that is a need in our lives today, to realize that there are things that we have done, things that we have said that take us away from God. Remember how we got into that condition and go back to where we started at. Let me give you just a very simple illustration. In the book of Genesis, we read about a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, by faith, left the Ur of the Chaldees, left Haran, came to the land of promise. But as he gets there, we find not too long afterwards that a famine comes to the land. God had told him that this was all his, and yet he got scared and he left. And he goes down to Egypt. And after a year or two, he comes back. But I want us to hear what it says. Chapter 12, verse 8 of Genesis. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel meaning the house of God. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now he's in the land in this particular verse, and we find that he comes and he builds an altar unto the Lord. This is very important for us to remember as we notice the next verse, found in chapter 13 and verse number 3. It says, and he went on his journey from the south. He's coming back from Egypt, and it says, even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. When we get away from God, we need to realize where we're at, but then we also find that the way back is the same way we came to get there. Remember from whence you have come. Look at those markers, the things that took place that drew you away. And go back by the same path. They're there. They're available for us. And God wants us to come back into his house. Now think about this father in the book of Luke in chapter 15. He gave to his son and his son spent it all. He is at home. He's waiting. No doubt a man who's prayed and asked God to do something to bring the son back. And when the son comes, he doesn't even want to be in the household. He just wants to be one of the servants. Let him stay out in their quarters. He's back home. But what happens? The father's excited. Do you realize that God gets excited with us as we come back to him? Really, he does. This whole chapter is about that. This chapter is, first of all, about one who had lost a sheep and finds it, and they rejoice together. About a woman who loses a coin. I find it remarkable that God uses a woman there instead of a man. And she loses it. She sweeps the house. By the way, husbands, you got a wife that doesn't sweep the house very often. Lose a few of her coins, she'll go after it. Anyways, she sweeps the house. That was for free, and I ought to get off that subject. And she goes through the house, and finally she finds it. And what happens? She calls her neighbors together and rejoices. And then here is that lost son. And what happens when he is finally brought back to the father? There is merriment. They began to be merry. You see, God wants us to be back in that position. When God used the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatians, and he said these things about their condition, it was not just so they understood their condition, but because he wanted them back into fellowship with him. It wasn't just to Jeremiah he said these things that he might have accusation, but they might realize their condition, they might come to themselves, that they might come back to him. It's such a simple thought, and yet, what do we need to understand? We need to go back where we lost it at. How many have ever lost something and you couldn't find it? How'd you find it? I have found something that works. Honestly, it works. I don't know where it is. No idea where it is. Matter of fact, I've lost in my mind what it was the last thing I lost. And I couldn't find it. Matter of fact, it was my truck keys. I didn't know where it was. I went to where I'm able to keep keys at. I got a place on my dresser. I got a place in a closet upstairs. We hang a bunch of keys on there. There's, I think, 116 keys there. We use 5 of them. I don't even know what most of them are there for. Just holds the rack down, I guess. But truck keys weren't there. I had a grandson wanted to borrow it. I don't have any keys. I look. I think, well, they're not there. I go look at my suit coats because sometimes I keep keys in my suit coats. So I went down and I went through and I just kind of felt the pockets and I didn't feel any keys. And I don't know where they're at. I went over to my office and I thought maybe I left them on my office. I went to the truck and I looked inside to think, well, maybe I left them on the seat and shut the door and locked it. I tried to look on the floor to see if maybe they fell down there. But to no avail, I didn't see them anywhere. What do you do? Do you know who knows where everything is? Huh? God knows where everything is. Amen? He knew where it was at. And so I said, Lord, help me to remember what I did with them. Help me find them. And whenever I do that and I pray that, there's something interesting takes place. In my mind, I begin to go back to where I possibly had left them. Do you do that? So I go back to this spot. When I get undressed at night, I always take all of my stuff out of my pockets. And I got a little tray I got from Costa Rica. It's about that big a square. And I put my keys in. I carry a pocket knife. I've done that for years. And I carry nail clippers, and everybody wants to be borrowing them. And I carry these little pills they call nitro, so if I want to blow something up. And, you know, I carry my wallet, and I have my phone, I have my hearing aid. I have all this stuff. Now, women just stick it in a purse and set it on a chair, but not me. I keep it in pockets. And so I unload the pockets and put everything away. And so I'm going in my mind, what did I do with those keys? And so I'm going back and I'm trying to remember, nothing's coming to me. Nothing's coming. And then all of a sudden, I remember sticking those keys in my suit pocket. With the idea that when I got home, I would take them out and put them on the hook where I keep them at, because I keep them in a separate spot. And so I go back downstairs for the second time. And this time, rather than just feeling on the outside of the pockets, because right now I got a cell phone in here, and I got a billfold in here, and I got my pocket knife in here. By the way, I don't use it to poke people. I use it for screwdrivers and all sorts of stuff. What good is a pocket knife that has an edge that cuts things? So anyways, I have this stuff. And so I went through there and I started feeling. And what was good about that was I got to take out all the old Kleenex and all that stuff out of all those pockets. Got them all dressed up nice. And I get down to the last one. Have you ever noticed the last thing you look at is where it's at? Why would you go any farther? And so I stick my hand down the pocket, and I knew it was in the right-hand side. And I stuck my hand in the pocket. And what I realized later was that was one, it was a sports jacket. I hadn't felt it to see if it was in there. But God knew where it was at. I say all that to say this. We get back to God, we got to go back to where we were. Abraham went back to Bethel. He'd been down in Egypt, but he went back. And there we find he's back at the altar of God. That's the need in our life. Are you backslidden? What's that mean? You got to go back to where you were. See, backsliding is you were here, but you went backwards. You didn't go ahead for the Lord, you went backwards. Your life became filled with self and things and all this other stuff. And what we need to do is what? Go back to God. Back to where we were. You say, well, that wasn't really great. Well, you're not going to get anywhere until you get back to where you were. Then we can go farther. Amen? Marvelous it is. Go back to where you were. And there's something neat about that whole thing. The prodigal, he did it through what we might call prayer. And how we get back to God? Well, I think 1 John 1:9 says it all. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us. Is that a promise? Let me give you one more thought. When you've come back to God and you've prayed and you know the verse, but somehow you still feel dirty. You ever had that problem? You know what the problem is? We haven't really believed what God said when he said he would forgive us. I kept going to God about an issue, and it'd be fine for a day or two, and then this thing would come back in my heart, and I'd feel condemnation. I'd go back and ask God to forgive me. And I was going in a circle over and over and over. The devil likes to keep us in circles, I think, sometimes. And there I was, back and forth, back and forth. And God revealed that verse to me in a way I'd never seen before. And basically saying, Gene, why don't you listen to what I said? When you asked, I forgave. When you confessed it, I cleansed you. That's my promise to you. Now, that old nature didn't want to receive that, but the Spirit of God living in us, in our spirit, I could receive that. And that's when I felt, if I can use that word, the forgiveness of God. Come back to him. He's there waiting, just like the father was to the prodigal. Father, today, thank you for each and every one here. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come back to you. Lord God, we find ourselves away so often. We get our eyes upon this old world. We get our eyes upon ourselves, all the glitter that's about. Lord, even in this day, we get our eyes upon all the evil and all the things that are horrible, and we get all down in the mouth. God, we might come back to you. we might recognize where we're at and then take the road back the way we came. Work on hearts this morning. If there's a need here for one to get back, I pray that you would just work on their heart. And Lord, that if this time comes in our life somewhere down the line, we might recognize where we are and come back to you. Bless, we pray, in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen.